Take your Bibles with me and turn to John chapter 19. John 19. And I have printed up some the notes that I'll be teaching from. And we passed those out. If you didn't get them, I'm not sure if there's any left. There are a couple left. Some on the back there. Connor can get them for you if you need them. They'll be helpful for us as we walk through this topic tonight. John chapter 19, and I'll read the last five or six verses of John 19, starting in verse 37. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Isn't it just stunning to you that Joseph, who was in hiding about his faith in Christ, and Nicodemus, who was in hiding about his faith in Christ, they're the two men who come and take the body of Christ off the cross. Interesting. There's a lot there that, of course, we won't get into tonight, but much to consider in that way. Verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So Jesus was crucified in a place where there was a garden, and in this garden was a tomb. And given the language of these verses, you would imagine the proximity would have been very, very close. And the timing, because it says of the preparation day, was very important. The question I want to consider tonight is, what day of the week is this? What day of the week is this that this is happening? I want to think about that, consider that. Let's pray first. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the truth, the inspiration and the preservation of your word, and that every detail of it, Father, matters and is inspired and is profitable for us. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would help us to be able to put together some of these accounts in a way that tells the true account. I pray that we would be able to see and understand the truth from your word, Lord, that we would not take liberties with your word. I pray that you would help us, Father, and that we would better understand and see more about your crucifixion. Lord, how we thank you so much for your willingness to leave heaven and to give yourself in death upon the cross. We know that you did that for our sins. We know that you did that out of love. We thank you so much that through your blood, we can have forgiveness of sins and a restored relationship with God the Father. Lord, we just thank you for your help in all of these things tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, before we begin, I want to just make a couple of caveats. One is that what we are going to look at tonight is not doctrine. Okay? We're not writing a new church dogma, okay? And two, I can't, and no one should really, be dogmatic about things that perhaps the Word of God isn't very dogmatic about. And so we want to be careful as we approach and come to understand the topic of what day of the week did Jesus die. I do believe it is worth exploring and thinking about. Sometimes, as Christians who are in church regularly and in our Word, in the Word throughout the week, in our own personal devotions, sometimes we can grow perhaps cold or a little, taking things for granted as we go through the story of the crucifixion. And we start to skip over details and sort of say, yeah, I know how all this happened. I know the story and I've got all this figured out. And only when asked questions about it do you have to dig a little bit deeper. So tonight my attempt is not necessarily to convince you of a perspective or a point of view, but it's to ask you questions in such a way that you might consider at a deeper level and meditate upon the crucifixion of Christ. So tonight the question is, what day of the week did Jesus die? Now, of course, church history would tell us that it's Friday. And I think that for, you know, centuries now, the church, largely the church, has practiced and, worshiped and celebrated Good Friday, because that was the day that has been taught that Jesus died. My question for you is it? Is that what the scripture teaches? Now, part of the challenge that we have as we come to the Word of God, and especially as we come to the New Testament, is that we're not Jews. And so much of what is detailed in Scripture, the proper understanding and interpretation of it, comes because of the Jewish culture. And there are nuances to the Jewish culture that when we read it in our English Bibles with our American mindset and our American culture, sometimes details are glossed over or missed or misunderstood entirely. And so these are things that we have to rely on others to learn and to teach us about and to try to glean from these things the truth. Another challenge that we have is that the Gospels are four separate accounts. Four separate accounts written by four different people at four different times, relying upon different set of witnesses. And so because of that, there are different details that are covered in each of the Gospels. All of us know that. All of us understand that. But when you start to put the details of the resurrection together, I know that you all have, I'm sure, if you've read the accounts, you go, how's the time of, I don't know. It's the Bible, so I believe it, right? But how did that happen? You know, how did these things happen? And sometimes, especially around the resurrection, there are details given that you're like, so was it the, which day are we talking about? Like, what happened, right? And so I think that not only is it the complexity of the culture, but also the complexity of just the Gospels give us a little bit of a challenge in when we read and understand. And so it's helpful to dig a little deeper. The first thing you'll find on your notes there, and the first thing that we have to understand in trying to answer this question of which day did Christ die, is we have to come to understand God's timing. God's timing. And of course, he teaches us about his timing in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that the morning, or the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, the evening and the morning were the first day. And so what God does in Genesis chapter 1 is he institutes a timekeeping mechanism. And he gives the order of what is included in a day, when we say a day. Okay? And he started a day at the setting of the sun and the rising of the moon. So it is considered, because it is contingent upon the moon, a lunar calendar. And it starts, the day starts with the evening. The evening and the morning were the first day. And that is the Jewish calendar. Okay, I gave you a couple of notes here about the Jewish calendar. The Jewish calendar has 12 lunar months. The length of each month is 30 days. 360 days makes a lot of sense, right? Katie was watching something, or somebody sent her something on Instagram, one of the reels, and somebody was talking about, somebody was saying, like, kind of like, they had discovered something new. They were kind of saying, like, you know, if you take 12 months and take 30 days, and, you know, was like saying all this stuff, so why is our calendar so complicated, et cetera? And I was like, yeah, that's the lunar calendar. That's Genesis chapter 1. That's the way God made it. Now, what's interesting about the Gospels is that the first three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, in their timekeeping, use the Jewish calendar, or the lunar calendar. They were all written, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written before a historic event, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in A.D. 70. Alex, can you turn me down just like a little bit? I feel like I'm whistling a little bit. Maybe that's my list coming out. I don't know. But the destruction of the temple was in A.D. 70. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written before that event. The Romans were the ones who destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem. So John, written after that, uses Roman time or solar time. John's accounting in his gospel is for time is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have to understand that in order to be able to see how these gospels all work together and are not contradicting each other. So important things to understand. So tonight, when we consider the days, we'll be doing that from the Jewish calendar perspective. It gets a little confusing, as you'll see. But the evening and the morning, and traditionally that has been accepted as 6 p.m., right? To 6 a.m. is the evening. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. is the day. Evening and morning, or evening and day, okay? And you get 24 hours that way. But it starts at 6 p.m. and goes to 6 p.m. the next day. You'll see as we walk through this some of these things. So you have that the timing of the Gospels, and you have understanding of the day there. So let's jump into the Gospels and start to think about what was the calendar of events. And we have to first ask ourselves, what in from a historical perspective, what year did this occur? Now, why is it important for us to understand the year of the crucifixion? It's important because we know that one of the keystones of the week, of the Passion Week, was the Passover meal, right? The Passover. That's a very critical milestone. It's a big part of this. And we know that that was, in this year, was the 15th of Sena, I believe is the way you pronounce that, Sena, the month. And so when we look at history, as you can see from the first bullet point there, Dr. David Reagan, it's a man who's done a tremendous amount of study on this. And he did a study on Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is where we have the prophetic, the 70 weeks prophecy. Daniel prophesies when the Messiah will be crucified in the timeline. And he teaches us there in Daniel chapter 9, gives us a timeline. So when you match Daniel's prophetic timeline over the course of history, this scholar determines that you end up in A.D. 31. Now, like any of these things, I have no way of knowing this by myself, right? And I'm not going to pretend to you that I mapped out Daniel's 70 weeks on a graph along with the course of history and came up with it. Okay? I didn't. But it seems like men that we would know and respect have held to this teaching and think that this teaching is fairly accurate. And so I think it gives us a good explanation. Now, this is important because this is the year in which the Passover fell on a Wednesday. 6 p.m. Tuesday evening to 6 p.m. Wednesday evening, making Thursday a high Sabbath, in addition to the weekly Saturday Sabbath. So it's important to see that in this week, there were two Sabbaths. After the Passover, you would have a high holy day or a high Sabbath. And so no matter when that fell in the week, historically, you would have also a Sabbath day that would go with it. So this week that Jesus was crucified, there were two Sabbaths. That's important. This is an important key, okay? Let's read this quote. Most scholars have tried to place the crucifixion in either 30 or 33 because they are using the only 2 years in the time frame of Jesus' death when Passover fell on a Friday. The belief that Jesus was crucified on a Passover
that fell on Friday is based on a statement in Mark 15:42, which says the crucifixion took place on the day of preparation before the Sabbath. But this statement does not necessarily mean that the crucifixion took place on a Friday. Such assumption is rooted in Gentile ignorance about Jewish feast days. Just the understanding that there is another day of preparation and another Sabbath that would be related to the Passover is important to understand. What the Gentile church has failed to recognize over the centuries is that the first day after Passover is a feast day or a high Sabbath. Because it is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days. And so with the Passover on the front of that, it's 8 days, essentially, of feast that they would have each day, each night. This is why when Judas leaves, some of the disciples say, leave the upper room, they say, oh, you must be going to buy some goods for the next meal, right? They had windows of time between Sabbaths where they had to go and buy things, and they had to prepare things. And this was an all-consuming kind of schedule that they were operating on. And so Judas leaves after the meal, and the disciples just sort of say, oh, yeah, you must be going to buy something or prepare something or to give some money to the poor. That was their reasoning, as recorded in the Gospels. Lastly, it says, the Gospels make it clear that the crucifixion week had two Sabbaths. Mark 16:1 says a group of women bought spices to anoint the body of Jesus after the Sabbath was over. But in Luke 23:56, it says they bought the spices before the Sabbath and then rested on the Sabbath before proceeding to the tomb. See that? So you have the women who are buying spices, and one gospel says they bought them after the Sabbath, and the other says they bought them before the Sabbath. Is that a contradiction? Well, we know that it's not, right? Because we believe the Word of God is without contradiction. So our understanding, what could it possibly mean? Well, I think this is an explanation for that there were two Sabbaths that week. Is that validated for us anywhere else in Scripture? Is there some other place that might be? Well, Matthew 28:1 is a place where perhaps this is made true. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Now, what's interesting about this verse is that in the Greek word for Sabbath in Matthew 28:1 is sabbaton, which is a plural. The O-N is a plural ending. So it's a plural ending in Greek. What's interesting is as was told to me by a gentleman named Howard Cole, older pastor. In fact, he was so old, when he reads his Bible, he has glasses that are like this thick, and he uses a huge magnifying glass. and has to read. He was such a sweet man. He's hilarious. He made fun of himself a lot. But anyways, he explains that in his research, there isn't one manuscript that has this as a plural. But this is a universal thing among all the manuscripts. So it is universally accepted that in the Greek, this is a plural word for Sabbath, meaning that this verse should read in the end of the Sabbaths. Plural. Sabbaths. Meaning that there were more than one Sabbath. And if you see the rest of the verse, it begins to dawn toward the first day, came Mary Magdalene. Now I believe that Matthew here is indicating, or is the way that this verse is structured, is he saying that when the two Sabbaths were completed, right? So Jesus was in the grave for two Sabbaths. I believe that's what this verse is teaching. If that is the case, if that is true, all of those pieces that I just explained to you, and accurate, then obviously he could not have been crucified on Friday. He would have been crucified on Wednesday. Because he would have had a Sabbath on Thursday. The ladies would have gone on Friday to buy the spices. They would have rested on Saturday. And then they would have been ready to go to the tomb on Sunday. Okay? I think that's what the plural meaning two Sabbaths, I think that's what that conclusion comes to. But is there other evidence? You know, we can't build a case around one single thing. So what else could there be from Scripture that could give us some indication? Well, I think that there are another indication where Jesus speaking says there were two days, in Matthew 26:2 and Mark 11:11, Jesus, as he is coming into Jerusalem on Sunday, he comes into Jerusalem on Sunday, he lodges overnight with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Remember that? And then he returns to the temple on Monday. That's the next bullet point there. On Monday, upon his return, he teaches and he cleanses the temple. The Pharisees want to kill him then, but they refuse. They hold back. And decide not to do it at that point because the crowd was too great and too much in his favor. Jesus departs, this is Monday night, leaves, goes to the Mount of Olives. He stays there with his disciples that night and comes back into Jerusalem on Tuesday morning. And on Tuesday morning, he tells his disciples, quote, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." So Jesus says, in two days, he will be crucified. So that's on Tuesday. Okay, this is on Tuesday. And so how do we come to understand that? And one of the explanations is here. Day one is the rest of Tuesday, which would be, again, Jewish calendar. In no way it's a Tuesday, but Tuesday starts on Monday, 6 p.m., right? That evening until 6 p.m. And day two is Wednesday, 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Wednesday evening. So believe that when he is saying that this is two days, the idea is that basically, in this number of hours, in this amount of time, essentially, is what he's trying to say here. I will be crucified, I will be lifted up. The remainder of Tuesday and then through Wednesday, of course, you know the timing. Now, obviously, if it's two days, I think we might be able to understand that by getting us to Thursday, if we wanted to be real. I think there's a perspective where perhaps you could say, well, it has to be a clean day, so it has to be Thursday. Thursday, of course, is ruled out because it is Sabbath day, and so they had, as you know from John, we just read, they were doing the crucified and buried him on the day of preparation. So this is the day before the Sabbath. So they were trying to get him in the grave. So I don't think Thursday works. I think the way to understand that is by Wednesday. I don't know how we would read this and come up with Friday, though. I don't know how to get to two days. From Tuesday. So that's just something to consider, something to think about. Another instance is Jesus makes a prophetic claim in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. He says, for as Jonah was three days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be three days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's interesting, Jesus at this time is being harassed essentially by Pharisees. They're asking him, saying, so Jesus, if you're who you claim you are, why don't you give us a sign of your work, of your death? Give us a sign. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you a sign. A sign has already been given. And he quotes this verse. He uses Jonah. And of course, we know from the account of Jonah that Jonah was in the belly of the fish three days and three nights. Right? That's what it says. And so Jesus recounts that three days and three nights. And then he says, so shall the Son of Man be three days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I think it's interesting that he repeats this. He distinguishes this phrase, 3 days and three nights.
and three nights. I think that's important for us in our understanding of where this might be. So how does three days and three nights work in relation to a proposal of Wednesday as the time of his death? Well, Wednesday does provide enough time. If you look at the next page, you'll see the chart there. Of course, the first we know from John, which we just read, they got him in the tomb before the Sabbath was still on the preparation day. It says they laid Jesus there. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand, meaning that they were doing this in a fashion to get him into the tomb as fast as they could. It is widely believed that Jesus died at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. We go through the timing of things. Pilate said he was surprised that the men on the cross were already dead. Jesus was already dead. It would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so between 3 and 6, a series of events occur. Perhaps it spills over into the evening at some point. We don't know that. We do know that Joseph and Nicodemus approach Pilate. They get permission. They take Jesus off the cross. They wrap him and get him in the tomb in order to fulfill and be in alignment, I think, in obedience with the practice of the Sabbath. So there's a timeline that is given there. So the first evening that he is in the tomb would have been Thursday, which is 6 p.m. Wednesday to 6 a.m. Thursday. Understand why this is a little confusing. but that would have been night one. Day one would have been Thursday, which is the high Sabbath, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Night two, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Friday. Day two would have been 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Friday. Night three, day three. Okay, so Jesus, I think, would have been in the tomb and fulfilled this prophecy, his words, 3 days and three nights. I don't know how you complete three days and three nights from Friday, even if you take partial days. I think you could get 3 days. I don't know if you can get three nights. I don't understand how three nights happens. So this is just part of that kind of thinking through that. Let me just walk through the timeline with you so that we try to understand. Sunday, Jesus is the triumphal entry. Comes into Jerusalem. He teaches there, speaks there, departs to Bethany. Monday, he comes back. He cleanses the temple, departs and goes to the Mount of Olives. Tuesday, he comes into the city again, and his disciples prepare the upper room. In the evening, he goes to the upper room. They have Passover meal. They have a meal that night. He washes their feet. He teaches them all the last chapters of John. He's speaking to them. At some point after dinner, and before they broke bread, Judas departs, goes to the temple, makes a deal. The disciples continue in there, in the time together. John's laying on the chest of Jesus, and they're fellowshipping. Jesus is teaching them. He says to them, there are so many more things I wish I could tell you, but time doesn't allow. And you wouldn't comprehend them if I told you anyways. He says, let us go to the garden of Gethsemane to pray. And as they're walking, he's teaching them about John 15, the vine and the branches. He's trying to give them as much as he possibly can. They reach the garden of Gethsemane, and he takes a couple of his disciples apart. And says, stay with me, stay awake, I'm going to pray. This is now late in the night on what we would call Tuesday night. Or, according to the Jewish calendar, Wednesday night. He's there, he's praying. Of course, we know the rest of the story. The soldiers come, he's arrested. He then cried, as you remember, in the early morning hours. This was, in fact, an illegality of the trial. And one of the things that should not have been allowed. The trial was not allowed to occur at night, in the dark of night. And yet he has cried four different times.
during that time. Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod. He's tried in various times.
Early morning,
they go and see Pilate, and then finally they're given permission to crucify him.
He goes through the Barnabas
and back and forth. All these things you can imagine would take time.
Some point in the morning hours, maybe mid-morning, something like that, Wednesday, Jesus is hung on the cross.
He is crucified. Middle of the afternoon, he says, I give up the ghost.
Right, and he dies.
They, of course, don't break any bones. They do not pierce his side. Or they pierce his side, sorry. They don't break any bones.
Jesus dies.
Sometime around 3 o'clock.
Then he is taken off the cross.
And he's put into the tomb.
What we would consider now Thursday night.
And so Thursday night, Thursday morning.
Friday night, Friday morning.
Saturday night, Saturday morning.
Jesus lays in the grave.
Until Sunday morning when he arises from the dead.
He's risen indeed.
Now there's some questions, I think. There's lots of questions, I'm sure.
And lots of things that could be questioned throughout this.
But one glaring one that I have in my mind that I was trying to work through is found in that last section where Jesus says,
Jesus said on the third day, the Son of Man will rise again.
So some passages suggest that Jesus would rise on the third day.
That's what our English Bibles say, on the third day.
Which would put the resurrection on Saturday.
If Jesus was crucified on Wednesday.
Although crucifixion on Wednesday, with the burial Wednesday evening after 6 p.m. allows for Thursday to be the first day,
the resurrection is still four days away, with Friday the second day and Saturday the third day.
Right? Do you see that?
Could be counted a little differently.
However, the date, that is the Greek tense of the word, or of this phrase.
I won't try and pronounce the Greek for you guys.
Translated as on the third day is expanded with the help of prepositions into other passages.
So the idea here is that this phrase, on the third day,
the word on is not found in the Greek. The word on is added by translators under their understanding or interpretation of what is happening here. But the Greek is in the dative tense, and that dative is used to indicate a time of trying to essentially pinpoint and use a calculation. It would be used for time, could be used for money, could be used for location, okay, the dative tense. And so when we look at other places where this phrase is used, there is a preposition that is attached to this phrase, and that preposition is after. Matthew 27:63 and 64 says, after 3 days, that is when the soldiers go to Pilate, remember, and they say, what are we going to tell people? He's risen. He's gone. We have no idea what happened or how it happened. So what are we going to do? Oh, I'm sorry. That's the wrong story. Before he goes to the tomb, or he's dead, and they go to Pilate and say, we don't want his disciples to steal his body. Because remember, they said, and the verse is, the deceiver said that after 3 days he would raise again. So it's interesting that they use the phrase after 3 days there. And this is one of those phrases that is attaching this word to it. And then in Luke 24:21, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they are talking to Jesus, and they say to Jesus at that point, 3 days have been spent. The same idea, right? That idea of almost we use the word spent with money, but it's that same dative idea, dative concept. And so it's a calculation. And the idea is that it's past. I think, in addition to references to the third hour in Scripture, which are included there, suggest what is meant by the phrase the third day is that 3 days have elapsed before the day of the resurrection. So let me give you an example. Think about the way that we count seconds. So we would say it's 1 second, right? After you have completed 1 second. And then you have 1.1, 1.2, right? Well, it's actually after 1 second, isn't it? But we don't say it's 2 seconds, right? So we think about it in the completion. I believe that concept is the same here. On the third day, at the completion of, after the third day, he would rise again. I think that is what Jesus is explaining and trying to communicate to us. Therefore, it's easier to understand the data phrase as after the third day rather than on the third day. Now, I can see some of your faces, a lot of detail, and maybe a little much. I wanted to give you the notes anyways to understand. Again, this is not new doctrine. It's not, anything. I don't know that I think it matters, but I don't think it really matters, right? The point is that Jesus died for our sins, and his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what's important. I do think that it's interesting and worthy to dig in a little bit. And I would challenge you to study it a little bit and find out and look for yourself and see what it is. Paul says in Galatians that some are given to days and others to feasts. Remember that? But he says, let each man be convinced in his own mind. And that's what's important, is that we take the time and effort as the Spirit leads you to dig in a little bit and to find out where you may think about these things and what he may lead you to. So, all right, let's close in a word of prayer.